For those of you who have not met me, I'm Pastor Eric. I'm the pastor here at Bible First Mission Church. Hi, Sam. And I forgot my Bible in my chair. Well, how many of you guys have ever listened to kids arguing? All right. Well, or you hear... Oh, by the way, kids are dismissed. We're about to start talking about you, so go on. You hear, you know, growing up, one kid hits another kid, and what's always the excuse? It's, well, she hit me first, or he hit me first. I know that was always the excuse in our house, and I would always get in trouble for hitting back or for being the one who hit. But I was kind of a really good kid, I appeared to be good. So my parents rarely suspected me of the things that I would do. But that is so often it's how you think, right? That's the way the natural man thinks, is we think, oh well, they did me wrong, I'm gonna do them wrong back. And one of the we're coming up on in this Sermon on the Mount, we're coming up on what's been called the Golden Rule. And this week we're gonna actually look at a few things that the Golden Rule is not. The Golden Rule, it was called the Golden Rule. You know, people have all these different legends of how it became to be called the Golden Rule. One is that a Roman emperor who was not a Christian, but he heard about this rule, he actually had it etched in gold in his chamber because he thought, wow, that's a really good principle. I won't live like that, but that's a really good one. I like it. So he kind of took it and he etches it in gold, and so it was called the Golden Rule. Another reason it's called the Golden Rule is just, it's golden. I mean, if everybody lived like this, this would be incredible. But in Matthew chapter 7, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, he's been talking about, you know, you need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he, over and over again, he says, you have heard it said, or you've heard it taught, you know, don't murder. But I say to you, don't even hate someone in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even lust after a woman in your heart. All of these things, he says, he's calling us to a higher, higher standard. And like I shared with you last week, Darren shared this with me. He said, you won't be saved because you follow these rules, but these are the things that will characterize your life after you come to Christ, after you believe in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I just finished a big old thick biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and one of the things that he said was, only those who believe obey, and only those who obey believe. Only those who believe obey, and only those who obey believe. Basically saying, only those who believe are able to even live like this. And only those who believe are transformed so that they can live this out. And you won't believe it, you won't obey it unless you believe it. And if you're not obeying it, then you need to take a look at yourself and say, do I really believe what the gospel says? Do I really believe the truth of the gospel? So look at this golden rule. It's just one verse that we're going to talk about today. And then I'm going to kind of put this in light of other things that Jesus says, and we'll look at what the golden rule is not. All right? We're going to talk about what the golden rule is not, and that's going to help us better understand what the golden rule is. All right? So, first we'll read it. Jesus says in 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus kind of gives a summary here, and he says, as far as it relates to other men, this is what the law and the prophets says. Do to others what you would wish them to do to you, what you would like them to do to you. Now, the first thing that the law is not, is it's not stated in a negative way. This is a positive statement. Lots of rabbis and Jewish teachers had already come up with different ways to summarize the law, and one of the really popular ones was, don't do anything to somebody else that you would hate to be done to you. So it was a negative, passive thing. So it's don't do to somebody what you wouldn't want somebody to do to you. Now, that's good, but Jesus takes it a step even further. He says, not only do you not do to somebody else what you don't want them to do to you, you do for somebody what you would want them to do for you. In Matthew 25, Jesus is giving parables about the final judgment. In Matthew 25, verse 31, I'll start in verse 31, it says this. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. So He's talking about the final judgment here. All right? People being judged. And He says, before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He goes on and says to the ones on His left and says, you didn't visit Me. You didn't feed Me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe Me when I was naked. Now, under the system of don't do anything to somebody else that you wouldn't want done to you, they actually might still be okay. They could have cruised through life and you know, well, I'm not hurting anybody. You know, I'm not like, you know, this murderer over here. You could have still cruised through life and kept all the rules, you know, not broken the rules, been a good kid, but you get to the end of life and say, hey, I didn't break the rules. I didn't do to anyone what I wouldn't want done to me. But here Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm calling you to. You know, how many of you guys have seen the movie Batman Begins? All right, it came out like year 2000. My goodness. All right, there goes my illustration. But anyway, there's this one scene where Batman and this other guy, they're fighting and fighting and fighting, and they're on this train, and the train's about to crash. And Batman pins the guy down, and he's like ready to punch him in the face. And the guy says, you can't kill me. You would never kill me, because Batman's got this moral consciousness thing going on. And so Batman says, I don't have to kill you, but I don't have to save you either. And he throws a bomb, and he like flies out the back, and the guy crashes in the train, and he dies. And that wouldn't fly with Jesus, okay? Jesus says, even if you don't kill him, you still gotta help him. You still got to save him. So Jesus here, he's saying, look, it's not enough that you don't do evil to people. You have to not just not do evil. You have to seek their good, seek their blessing. Very powerful and very transformative thing. A big difference. It seems like not a huge thing, but it's a huge difference between just kind of saying, well, I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not doing anything bad, and actively seeking to do for others what you would want done for you. Another one that this is not, okay, so first of all, it's not a negative statement. Secondly, it does not say do to them as they do to you, which that was always how I thought as a kid. It was like, well, she hit me, I'm going to hit her back, all right? Or he beat me up, I'm going to beat him up later while he's sleeping. you know, wait for my brother to fall asleep, punch him in the face, run away. It's not do to them as they do to you, or do to them as they deserve. Do you see that? That's a very, very big difference. Oftentimes, this is how we think. We think, well, they don't deserve for me to be good to them, so I'm not going to be good to them. In Luke chapter 10, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And notice what... I'll just read kind of the introduction to it and then maybe summarize the story. But basically, this is how it goes. In Luke chapter 10, I'll start in verse 25. A man comes to Jesus. And behold, a lawyer came and stood up to him put him to the test. I'm having trouble reading this morning. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But look at what it says in verse 29 here. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? All right. So what's he really getting at here? He realizes, okay, it's impossible to actually live this out. Okay, I can love God. I can really, really love God. But there are some people out there that I don't want to love. All right. There are some people out there that must fall outside the boundaries of a neighbor, right? So that's what he's asking. Who is my neighbor? So is it just like everybody in the Jewish community? Is it just all my fellow believers? And Jesus does this ingenious thing where he tells this story and he says, you know, okay, there's a guy, he's walking, he gets beat up, left for dead. A Levite walks by, doesn't help him. In fact, under the old Mosaic codes, he was actually okay. You know, it was don't do anything hateful to somebody else. So he kind of skips by and he keeps going, you know. And then another guy walks by. He's a priest. He also skips around the guy and says, you know what, I don't want to dirty my hands with this. I didn't beat him up. It's not my problem. And keeps walking. And then Jesus talks about the most heinous person that the Jews could think of. The most despicable person comes along. Now think of any group of people today, all right? Maybe in the back of your mind you've got a group of people, you know, the us and those people, the bad guys, whoever they might be. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were people who, they had Jewish ancestry, but they'd betrayed the Jewish nation and begun intermarrying and adopting pagan religion. All of this, they'd forsaken the truth. It was, you know, it's comparable to somebody who today is an American citizen but has gone overseas to fight for ISIS. All right? That is how they viewed them. They were despicable traitors. Can't stand these people. They're the worst. And so Jesus takes somebody who's far outside of what we would normally consider the circle of a neighbor. And this guy comes walking by and all the people in the crowd are probably thinking, he's going to finish him off. Oh no, the Samaritan. He's come. He's finishing him off. And instead, the Samaritan picks him up, this man who absolutely hated his guts, who probably, if he saw him dying on the side of the road, would have walked by as well. But he picks him up. He takes him to an inn. He pays all of his expenses. He pays a huge amount of money to take care of this person. And so Jesus, at the end of it, he says to him, in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Man. So Jesus says, okay, picture, imagine the worst person you can think of. The person that, you know, if you saw them dying on the side of the road, you might be tempted to keep going. All right? The person that is just in this group of people that you can't stand. And Jesus said, if you see one of them in trouble, in need, reach out to them. Your responsibility is to do for them what he would want them to do for you. I heard on this level of doing for others, not as they deserve to be done, but as you would wish them to do to you. I heard one pastor in a commentary talking about this. He said, as soon as we try and put ourselves in God's seat, we become the most like the devil. As soon as we try and put ourselves in God's seat of meeting out judgment and saying, well, this person deserves this person deserves that, in that moment, we become the most like the devil, which is a very scary thought. We had a very horrifying example of that even just this past week. There was that shooting at a Planned Parenthood in Colorado Springs. And from what I've heard, the guy was, he thought he was meeting out judgment. He thought he was meeting out justice. And one of the people that he ended up shooting was a police officer. He shot him and killed him. And the man was a pastor, a father of two kids. And so in his attempt to mete out justice, he actually becomes the very thing that he's trying to fight against. And we have to be so careful when we, you know, it's easy to draw a line and say, okay, we're going to fight on this line. And, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche, who I very rarely agree with anything that he says, but he said one thing. He said, be very careful when fighting a demon that you don't become a demon yourself. And I think that's very true. And sometimes in our attempt to fight against injustice, we have to be careful that we ourselves don't become unjust, don't become the very things that we're fighting against. In order to do that, we have to put it back in God's hands. We have to trust Him to be just. So, it's not negative, don't do anything hateful. It's also not as they do to you or as they deserve. But it's also not in order that they do good to you. It's easy to fall into this idea of, well, I'll be good to them, but they better be good back to me. Or, man, I'm not going to help that person out. They're never going to be good back to me. And many times we can try and think through the ramifications of, well, if I help this person, though, they're not going to be kind back to me. Or if I help this person, that's going to put myself in danger. And in that moment, we've done something that's very, very subtle, but very, very dangerous. We have taken a false god of ours and elevated it above God's command. And we're trying to protect one of our false gods, one of our values, over obeying God. John Owen, a pastor back in the 1800s, wrote this. He said, we need to move beyond seeing the danger of our sins to seeing its grievousness. A lot of the reasons why we don't sin are for very selfish reasons, right? You know, I don't commit adultery because, you know, I don't want Bethany to leave me. That's a pretty selfish reason, right? Or do I not commit adultery because I see how grievous it is in the sight of God? In the same way, if your only reason for showing kindness and showing love is, well, I'll show love to this person, but if they hurt me back, you've made your safety into a false god. And rather than being afraid of the grievousness of our sins, we fear the danger of them. Rather than seeing our sin as its direct disobedience of God, we see how it affects us. What did David pray in Psalm 51? He said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. He saw the grievousness of his sin in the eyes of God. And if we're operating on the basis of, well, is it going to be good for me or bad for me? That's not what God calls us to. In fact, that's not obedience, that's convenience. And in Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something that is so powerful and revolutionary. And it takes faith to obey this. It takes faith to live this out. Matthew chapter 5, I'll start in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, What more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus, it's a revolutionary idea that he's bringing to us here. He basically says, you live in this world, but you can't play by the world's rules anymore. You live in this world, but you don't get to play by the world's rules of tit for tat, eye for eye, revenge after revenge cycle. He says, rather, you know what? Untransformed people, that's how they live. People who have never experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's how they live. He says, you must be completely different. He says, you need to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Talk about raising the bar here. You must be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What is he saying there? You have to be unjaded, uncorrupted, unchanged by the way the world around you works. The world around you, there's these cycles of revenge, cycles of anger, cycles of hatred. And he says you have to walk above that. Just as God pours out his blessing on the good and the bad in this world. There are bad people who get blessed. He says we have to love people, the good and the bad. We have to care about the good and the bad. And if we see one of those people who are in the heinous group or the group that we hate the most, and they're in need, we're called to help them. We're called to step forward and offer them aid. One of my favorite stories, and it's a great movie. If you've never seen it, End of the Spear. It's a great movie. It's about Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and those guys who went to a tribe in Ecuador. It was Ecuador, yeah. And they go to this tribe, and all of the guys ended up getting killed. They landed their plane. They go out. They try and just start making contact with these people. And they were killed. And they had kids. They had families. They had guns with them. And there's one very, very powerful, powerful scene in that movie where the dad is packing up the plane and he's loading it up. And his son sees him put a gun in the plane. And his son asks him, will you shoot them if they attack you? And Nate Saint says, no, we can't shoot them. And the boy says, why won't you? Why won't you defend yourselves? And he said, because we're already on our way to heaven. And they're not. You see, that's having this kingdom perspective, this perspective that's above just the worldly perspective of, if you attack me, I'm going to attack you back. If you do something to me, I'm going to do it back to you. He saw the greater spiritual need, which was, and he did for them what he would want somebody to do for him. He realized, if I didn't know Christ, I would want somebody not to kill me so I had a chance to know Christ. And that was kind of the hero. These guys were the heroes of the church for many, many years. And even today, we still read about them, we hear about them. But there's a danger of another kind of false Christianity springing up, which I see it kind of poisoning the church across America, which is, we don't help people who aren't on our side. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And again, it's elevating a false god, which is safety and security, over obedience and trusting God with the results. God did something awesome in that tribe in Ecuador. In fact, the wives of a couple of these guys went to this tribe, and the whole tribe accepts Christ. I'd encourage you to watch that movie. It's a powerful, powerful movie, End of the Spear. I cried the first time I watched it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful movie. Really good. But it really calls us to that other level. We can become so enmeshed, so caught up in what everyone in the world is saying, that we lose sight of what God calls us to do. we can lose sight of obedience in favor of something that we've made an idol out of. And no, not everybody that we reach out to, in love is going to be transformed. But Christ doesn't even give us that as an option, really. Not as they deserve, not so that they will do good to you. And it's not a passive thing. This must be active. It's advancing. One of back in Minnesota, Bethany and I, we went to a church, and one of the key values of that church was we are a force and not a fortress. We are a force and not a fortress, meaning we go out, we are proactive. We're not just reactive. We're reacting to culture, or we're running away from culture, or hiding from culture, or just trying to keep our walls up and keep the world out long enough to get to heaven. You know, we are a force. We are active. And this is tough stuff, right? What does it take to live like this? It takes complete transformation and infilling of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. There's no way that you can just go out of here and say, I'm going to do for everybody today what I would like them to do for me. It takes a radical transformation of seeing all that Christ has done for us and not just living for others that way, but living for Him that way. Because like I said, you can even make service into an idol, actually. Serving can become in itself an idol. But when we're living for Christ and we're living for Him and allowing Him to work through us and with us, then this kind of life can actually happen. But we have to put a lot of things on the altar, surrender a lot of things. And we have to really examine our hearts and ask ourselves, have I bought into another gospel? Have I bought into another idol without even knowing it, thinking that this is right? Let's all stand together. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and those guys, they were transformed by the power of the gospel. These guys, they were young guys, they had young families, they were probably around, you know, Bethany and I's age. But they were willing to put it all on the line so that people could know who Jesus Christ was. Because they realized something. They realized that obedience and safety are not the same thing. And oftentimes we have to sacrifice safety in order to obey. And many, many times in our walk, we're going to come to a moment where we have to choose obedience or safety. And just a little prayer today, that's not going to do it. You know, a little prayer of, you know, God, help me choose obedience rather than safety. It has to come from a lifestyle. A lifestyle where we deal with our sin differently. Rather than Uncle Daryl mentioned in Sunday school this morning, remorse is being sorry for your sin because you got caught. All right? But repentance is being sorry for your sin because it has hurt God and wanting to change and transform because of that. And you're not going to change because you're sorry that you got caught. You're just going to find a sneakier way to do it. But if we're truly repentant and we're truly asking to be made into God's image, and we want to be like Him because we want to please Him, a lot of these idols and issues kind of begin to fade into the background.